Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, August 30th, by Tom Job from the book of Luke in chapter 4, dealing with Jesus' last temptation by Satan.
Okay, so I guess it's time for me to tell you who you should give your vote to. But I only mean that in an etymological way. I'm only using that, the word vote, etymologically. And I'll tell you in a second what that means. I'm not talking about the election and who you should check as your preference to be the leader or the leaders of our country. That's kind of up to you. But I wish they called that something else. I wish they called it checking your preference for the leaders that you want. Because etymologically, and etymology is where words come from, like the history of words. Etymologically, the word vote means so much more. The word vote comes from the Latin word votum. And what it means is, it's a vow. It's where the word vow comes from. It means a vow or a pledge or a promise of dedication of yourself to a deity. It's where we get the word devotion. Like in some kinds of Christianity, Christians around the world, they light candles as a symbol of their dedication to Jesus. And those are called votive candles. In the Italian language, when a person does something like a great gesture of dedication to tell Jesus that they're super thankful for something that he did, or maybe to try to encourage him to do something that they need him to do, they call that a voto. The word vote, and you find it in the word devotion, it kind of has to do with worship. The word worship is a word that means worship. You are worthy of my devotion, of my life, of my all. I can only think of one who is worthy of that, who is worthy of your votum, who is worthy of your devotion. I mean, there's a place in James chapter 3 where James is talking about wisdom. I mean, I think, you know, the person that like governs in your life should be a wise person. I mean, we do need wise people in leadership, but in James chapter 3, he says, there is a wisdom that is extremely important. James says there's really only two kinds of wisdom in the world. And it's not like book smart and street smart. He said there's a wisdom from below, and it's not good. And there's a wisdom that comes from above, a wisdom that comes from heaven. And he gives a list of all of the characteristics of what a wise person is like, the kind of person you should vote for. And he said, and ultimately, there's only one wise person who has ever walked this earth who is worthy of your devotion. But he said, okay, the first thing about a wise person is a wise person is pure. It's a word that means morally pure, sexually pure, pure in your heart, pure in your past, pure in your mind. Like there's never going to be any secret that comes out, and we're going to find out that that person wasn't the person that we thought he was. I mean, Warren G. Harding, he was never really an eloquent president until they discovered 1,000 pages of steamy love letters that he was writing to his girlfriend that his wife never knew about. But Jesus, if that's what it means to be pure, be wise, he was totally pure and motivated totally by love. Wisdom is, first of all, pure, and it's peaceable. It's a person who seeks peace. It's a person who makes peace. It's a person who leaves peace. It's a person that when you encounter him, you have a greater peace in your heart. And people who are at odds with each other have a greater understanding and kindness and a peace towards each other. Peace is what I was always looking for as a kid. I mean, I grew up in a house with 7 kids and 1 bathroom. So there was a lot of conflict, and most of it was before 7 o'clock in the morning. Like, you've been in there long enough, let me in, come out of there. I got to get in there, you know, that kind of thing. But mostly the peace I didn't have as a kid was because I kind of always felt like I was in trouble. Like all the boys slept downstairs, and I was always worried that my dad was going to find out why the bushes outside the back door were always dead. But you know, there was a time when my brother and I was about 10, and we stole some of my dad's cigarettes. And we went down into the woods and we were going to smoke them. And my dad always called, kind of reminded me of Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments before he grew that big white beard. He kind of looked like him and he kind of acted like him. And so we were smoking these stolen cigarettes, and all of a sudden there was more smoke than 2 cigarettes should make. And we realized that we had set the woods on fire. And I thought, this is the judgment of God. I'm being judged because we were smoking cigarettes. We were smoking stolen cigarettes, and we stole them from Moses. And we were running around trying to put this fire out. And finally we did put it out, because I thought we were going to like start a forest fire and wind up in jail and prison. And I never theologically quite knew where to put that after we put that fire out. But it's that kind of started a 10-year relationship with cigarettes for me. Well, 13, probably 13 more like it. But I would always steal them and smoke them. But then when I got to be in the 9th grade and started working, I'd buy my own, because back in those days you could buy cigarettes out of cigarette vending machines that they had down at the public library. But I never wanted anybody to know that I did it, and I was always sneaking about it and always lying. But I smoked cigarettes because they made me feel kind of a comfort. But it never gave me peace, because I was either stealing or lying or sneaking. By the time I was 20, I guess there was other stuff I was doing to feel some kind of comfort, but it never made me feel peaceful. And then I found out about who Jesus was and what he had done for me, and that I could have a relationship with God the Father where I wasn't in trouble anymore. And he just loved me, even though I was kind of a mess. I remember one woman, she grew up without ever knowing who her dad was, and she wanted to be a middle school teacher, and she got married and had kids. And one night she was in the kitchen with her husband, and they had their little 4-year-old, and he was standing on the countertop of the kitchen, and his dad's back was turned, and he said, "Hey, Dad," and his dad turns around and he said, "Catch," and he jumped into his dad's arms, and his dad caught him, and the woman said, "That's it. That's what I missed as a kid, not having a dad. But now God is that to me. I can just jump into his arms. He's pure. He's a peace giver, a peacemaker." And then James says that wisdom is gentle. It's a Greek word that means fair, but it has a prefix that means more than fair. Like, not only does he find a fair solution, he finds something that's better than fair. It's kind of like when Fiorello LaGuardia, who was the mayor of New York City, he had been a district judge before he was an immigrant from Italy. And before he was the mayor of New York City, he was a judge. And sometimes as mayor, he liked to do night court just because he liked night court and preside over it. And one night there was a man that they brought in who had been caught stealing bread to feed his families. It was an immigrant family. And Fiorello LaGuardia, who was the judge that night, said to the man, "It would not be fair for me to ignore this crime you've committed. And so I am going to have to fine you $5 for stealing. And then he went into the back room and got his hat and he passed it around the courtroom and he said, and I am going to fine every person in this court $3 and whatever else you can give for living in a city where a man has to steal bread to feed his family. And the guy went home with $47.50. It was fair, but it was more than fair. And the reason that I had peace with Jesus is because he did something for me that was fair, but it was more than fair. It wouldn't have been fair for him to ignore the things that I did that never gave me peace. After I accepted Jesus when I was 20, I tried to understand the book of Romans for about a year. And I got to chapter 3 where he said in verse 24, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And when I understood what that meant, I realized the reason I could have peace is because Jesus did something that was fair, but more than fair. It would have been fair for him to throw me away. It would have been fair for him to give me what I deserve. He did something that was more than fair. It wouldn't have been fair for him to ignore it. But what he did was he took what I deserved when he died in that horrible way and rose from the dead so that he could give me what I could never deserve. Jesus, and this is so amazing, what he did was when he was nailed and bled to death, he assumed all of the guilt of everything I had ever done or ever will do, or you have ever done or ever will do, assumed all of that guilt upon himself and paid for it, even though he had never done anything wrong. And then when you believe in him, he gives you all of his righteousness, even though we've never done anything right. I have peace because he is fair, but infinitely more than fair. He has won my heart. He has won. He is winning your heart. He is worthy of your votum, of your devotion, of your all. So in Matthew chapter 4, Satan was trying to get Jesus to trip up and to mess up so that he wouldn't be able to pay for you and me. And he was down to his last strike. So it said, in a way that I totally don't understand, it said that whether they were like transported somehow, but Jesus and Satan, it said they went up onto like a super high mountain. Maybe it was in the Alps somewhere. And they were all alone. And it would have been the perfect opportunity for Satan to say to Jesus, I am so sorry. I mean, I was the one who got like the human beings to doubt that you love them and doubt that you would care for them. And so they've always felt like they had to prove themselves because they didn't believe you love them. And they had to provide for themselves because they didn't think you would care for them. And that has ruined everything. Would you please forgive me? That is not what he did. It said that what Satan did was, I mean, this is, I don't really understand this language, but it said up on a very high mountain, in an instant of time, he showed them all the kingdoms of the world, like I guess of the history of the world, and all of their glory in an instant. It was just like swirling by, like, whoa, there go the hanging gardens of Babylon. And then we're in a parade of the Roman army marching into the Colosseum, and there's going to be an awesome chariot race. And then the great pyramids of the Pharaoh Khufu, and then the Great Wall of China, And the Ming Dynasty, the only man-made object that you can see from outer space, that's not even true. Every interstate is bigger than that. And we're in Trafalgar Square, and then the great piazzas of Italy are cram-packed, listening to Mussolini and all of the empires of the world. And the devil said, I would give you all of this to you if you will just bow down and worship me and just give me your devotion and just say that I am worthy of your devotion because you think my ways of building an empire are wise. And I was talking to somebody and they said, you know, I don't really, give me a break. Like, wouldn't Jesus have just said, are you kidding me? You're the devil. Like, why would I believe you? But it could be that they were on a mountain so high, like 14,000 feet, and maybe the air was thin and it was hard to think clearly. But somehow or another, Jesus, maybe he could see like those kingdoms in time and realize the Babylonian kingdom, it's already over. And I mean, the middle kingdom of Egypt, it's done. And the Romans took them over, but they're not going to be around for long. And the Ming Dynasty didn't last that long. And the British Empire didn't last that long. And the Italian fascists are gone. And the Nazis are gone. It doesn't last. And the reason it doesn't last is because empires are not built in wise ways. Empires are built usually by someone who has a love of power. And they crush and oppress people. And they make slaves of them. They make them do their work. I mean, like the Great Pyramid of Egypt, what is it, like 481 feet high? It's made of 2.3 million blocks of limestone. Some of them are 2 tons, and some of them are 80 tons. Who wants to do that? Like, the only way, I mean, empires are built in such a way, crushing and oppressing, and building it with slavery, so that most of the people in it don't want to be in it anymore. That's why they never last. I mean, one of the people that I love to read about, and a family I've always loved to read about, was a little family of a watchmaker in Haarlem, Netherlands, the Ten Boom family, Casper Ten Boom, and the two daughters who live with him, Betsy and her sister, Corey, who was the first woman watchmaker in Holland. And they just were a sweet family, and they were so loved by their town. And when they started to hear in the news about the growing Nazi threat, and the Queen Wilhelma said that he would never invade them and they didn't have to worry about it. But then he invaded Poland, and then he invaded Austria, and then he invaded Norway, and then he invaded Finland. And then in 1940, they woke up to planes and bombs dropping, and they were invaded. And the Queen had to run away. And they were crushed and they were oppressed. And especially their dear friends who were Jewish families, they were forced to wear yellow stars, and their businesses and their synagogues were attacked. And then Corey and Betsy and their 84-year-old dad, Casper, became a part of an underground railroad to hide their Jewish friends and help them escape from Holland to go to maybe someplace in Scandinavia where they could escape to America or maybe make it to Israel. Because when empires are built by someone who has a love of power and crushes and oppressed, in the end, most of the people in it don't want to be in it anymore. But Jesus came to build a kingdom. And it was a kingdom that would last forever. It was because it wasn't built by someone who had a love of power. It was built by someone who knew the power of love. And it wouldn't be built by crushing and oppressing people. It would be built when he was crushed and oppressed himself. It said in Isaiah chapter 53, we considered him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to their own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and he didn't open his mouth. And then he rose from the dead. And his kingdom is being built by people who are enslaved, but they are enslaved by love. He died and rose again so people could have the right to cast their vote, so that they could cast their vote, so they could cast their votum, so they could give their devotion to him, a king who ruled by the power of love over a people. After he left that desert, right after that, the kingdom began to grow. It has been growing every day since. Empires rise and fall, but his kingdom has continued to grow in every country of the world, in every race of the world, in every color of the world, through every century of this world, of people who have been willing and wanting to say, I give my devotion to you. I give my heart to you. You have won my heart. You have won my life. You have won my time. I know that I'm loved. I don't have to prove myself. I know that I'm cared for. I don't have to provide for myself. And in your name, I will love and care for people who need you. And I will do whatever you say because you have won my heart. Has Jesus Christ won your heart? Would you give your vote to him? Will you give your devotion to him? Will you say to him, you have my life, you have my time, you have my heart. I'll do anything you say because you have my all. So Corey and Betsy and Casper Ten Boom became a part of an underground railroad to help their Jewish friends and Jewish people who needed it escape from the Nazi persecution. And on September the 8th, 1943, they were betrayed and they were all arrested. In 10 days, Casper Ten Boom was dead. Eventually, Corey and her sister Betsy wound up on a train to Ravensbrück death camp, a woman's death camp in Germany, where 123,000 women passed through, 92,000 died there. They had smuggled in a New Testament in the evening in their horrible barracks. They would read it under a light in English and German and Dutch. And the women would crowd around, women from all the countries of Europe. And it would be translated into Polish and Spanish and Bulgarian and Italian. And women came to know Jesus Christ in that horrible place. And then Betsy died in December of 1944. and Corey was left alone. There was a day, it was the 30th of December, where all of those hundreds and hundreds of women were standing in the courtyard for roll call. And Corey's name, Cornelia Ten Boom, 66073, she had to step forward and step to the side. And she was standing by a little woman. And the woman reached up and rubbed her cold shoulders. And she said, "Hi, my name's Corey." She said, "My name's Tiny." And she said, "How long have you been here?" And she said, "I've been here 2 years." And Corey said, "Do you read the Bible?" She said, "No, I never have." And Corey said, "Do you believe in God?" And she said, "Yes, I do, but I don't know anything about him. Do you know anything about him?" And Corey said, "I do." She said, "Almighty God," said Almighty God, the Son Jesus, because he loved us and he came to pay for us and he paid for all of our sins. And he rose from the dead. And if you believe in him, he'll be with you always. He's been with me and with my sister this whole time. He's standing at the door. He's standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. If you'll let him in, he'll come in. And she said, "I want to. I want to right now." They talked for 3 hours and Tiny let Jesus into her heart. Corey didn't know why she was called out of line, but then all of the women went back to their work detail. And Corey was standing alone. It was a clerical error. But she was released that day. She found out a week later that that was the day that all the women her age and Tiny were killed. Empires come and go. But the kingdom of God has been growing every day.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride.
Christ died for us.
Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Life, my all. my life, my all.
But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.